Welcome once again to another episode of the Extra Point Podcast. We're continuing to board this train most every Tuesday as we bring some additional insight, observation, or application to the text from which we preached the previous week. Today is Tuesday, June 25th. My name's Todd Stiles. I'm one of the pastors here at First Family, and it's a delight each week to bring you the Extra Point Podcast. Often there are other guests with me or the guys who preach on those weeks, they handle the podcast. But for the most part, I get the joy of bringing you some bonus material every week. And I'm really pumped about it this week as we answer this question, how does a fulfilled law help me live today? Now, that comes out of some things we looked at in Colossians 2 just last Sunday. And so I want to just kind of break apart this question. It is going to lead us to another question, which I think is quite intriguing as well. So stick with me. I want to hopefully answer both of these and bring some more doctrine and some application to this wonderful question that I think comes from our look in Colossians 2. You know, we looked Sunday at the fact that the law and the things that it dealt with, food and feasts, you know, those things concerning diets and days, regulations is one of the words used in Hebrews concerning the law. We looked at how those things, as they're called in Colossians, they are simply a shadow of what is to come. Christ is the substance. That's Colossians 2, 17, you know, around that area, Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Christ has come. He's fulfilled all the law. And so the law was merely designed to point to Christ. He's the substance. Let's not gaze at the law. Let's now gaze at Christ. The law did its job, and Christ is now here. And so the law has been fulfilled. And I say that not just based on various texts, but I base that on Christ's own words, in which he said, I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it or accomplish it. And so he did. And to bring some further scripture to this, Hebrews points this out very clearly. You can begin in about chapter 8, through about chapter 10. There's a good bit in there about the old covenant, the new covenant, about the law, its regulations, and how it also pointed to Christ. In fact, in Hebrews 8, 5, we have the same use of the word shadow. The writer there says that these serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. He continues that point later, even in chapter 10, verse 1. He says, since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the reality itself of those things. And so throughout the New Testament, we understand clearly that the law isn't bad. It's good because it points us to Christ. But since Christ has come, the law really has been fulfilled. And so when we hear that, we rejoice in that, but often we're left with this question, well, what does that mean and how does that help me live? How do I live in light of a fulfilled law? And I think the answer I want to provide that is possibly even a personal testimony is this here. Here's the answer. How do you live in light of a fulfilled law? How does the shadow really engage you so that you don't focus on it, but instead look to Christ? Here's what I would say. Live like God is satisfied because he is. You see, if Christ has fulfilled all the law and done everything necessary to satisfy God on our behalf, then we should live knowing that God is fully satisfied with us. That's a beautiful, motivating thought. So here's what I would say is the answer. I want to unpack it a little bit, but just hear this in its clearest, rawest form. To live in light of a fulfilled law means that we live knowing that God is satisfied. That's how we live like it's fulfilled. We live knowing that God is satisfied. Now, let me unpack that a bit, because often when people hear that, their first question seems to go in the direction of like, well, then do I need to do anything? And they begin to bring into question things like good works, good deeds, service, as if we shouldn't do those or else we're saying that God isn't satisfied. And I think we're mixing things unnecessarily. Because when we live knowing that God is satisfied, it doesn't mean we delete effort. What it means is we delete earning. And so I think these are the two words that I want you to differentiate within your mind. That living, knowing that God is fully satisfied with all that Christ did in his life, death, and resurrection. In fact, his resurrection was the proof positive. It was the vindicating moment that God was satisfied. When we live knowing that God is fully satisfied, then we don't delete effort, but we do delete any type of earning mentality. If in any sense we think, well, what I do will add to Christ's work, or it will just give me a little extra bonus, or it will help me in a pinch, then we're corrupting and polluting the whole concept of grace, the idea that Christ has done everything on our behalf and completely and fully fulfilled the law and satisfied God. And so we don't want to bring any mentality that has even the slightest amount of earning components to it. However, I find, and this is personally true, and I think it's proven true in Scripture, that understanding that God is fully satisfied actually increases our effort, not to gain something from God or to add to Christ's work, but really to live a life of holiness, out of gratitude, of discipleship. And so we definitely want to embrace a life of effort aimed not at earning anything, not at, you know, adding anything, as an offering to God. We want our life to be poured out. What did Paul say in 2 Timothy? As a drink offering? Oh, we want to lay our lives down on the altar. That's what Romans 12 says. And so this is all the kind of, this is the effort that's really spurred on by the completed work of Christ. And so I say this often, that if you delete divine satisfaction, you will find yourself perhaps even unknowingly living in a way to try to earn something. And that's very frustrating. It's a treadmill you can never get off. It's useless. It's futile. But if you rest on divine satisfaction, what you'll find is that your life will be more motivated towards effort for the right reason. In fact, to use a play on words, if you'll just rest in divine satisfaction or the fulfilled law by Christ, what you'll find is that you'll be yearning for holiness as opposed to earning something. I hope you see just the addition of that one letter. If you put a Y on the front of earning, I think that's a healthy heart posture, that we do yearn for a deeper relationship with Christ, to walk with him in greater holiness, to follow him in serious discipleship. Those are things that are positive. They're beneficial. They're healthy. But you take away that why and live a life that is seeking to earn something, and it's very frustrating and futile. And the real key to the difference is resting in the full satisfaction that Jesus provides in his life, death, and resurrection, that he completely fulfilled the law. The substance has come. The shadows are no more. And we have God's complete satisfaction because of Christ's work. That's what all believers have. Oh, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that we are accepted in the beloved. And I do think many of people live as if God isn't really satisfied. That means they're living as if there's still some part of the law they've got to keep or fulfill, or something they've got to still do to make sure God isn't angry with them anymore. But no, Jesus Christ has come, the substance, and fulfilled the law. God is satisfied and declares righteous and justifies all who believe. And when he does that, it is extremely motivating and causes us then to live as a grateful offering to God, giving, yes, great effort without a single thought that that effort is earning us anything. Now, that understanding about how we're to live in light of a fulfilled law, I think helps me answer the second question that someone asked. And I think it's a very intriguing question. It's just an honest comparison between two verses that seem to say the same thing in opposite directions. Someone asked me, they said, well, if Colossians 2:18, in which he says that we should not be condemned by those who pursue ascetic practices. In other words, they're really into self-denial. They make a lot out of like disciplinary issues and try to elevate their ability to resist and remove themselves from areas of reality. So much so that the text says in Colossians 2 that they claim to have, a higher level of worship and an access to God that you don't have, a visionary realm. He says, why does it seem that in that passage, Paul is saying that's not good, but Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself. And his question was, you seem to say, Todd, that denying yourself is a bad thing in Colossians, but Jesus said we should deny ourselves. What gives here? It's a really great question. Those verses seem to be saying the same thing in his mind, but can I say to you they're really not saying the same thing at all? Let me see if I can walk you through this and explain how Colossians 2:18 and Luke 9:23 are both right and accurate and aren't trying to say the same thing in a contradictory way. In Luke 9:23, Jesus is calling for people to give up their way and to follow his way. They must be willing to bear their cross, which is a symbol of death. And so he's saying, follow me to the point of death. When he says deny yourself, he's saying, say no to what you think is the right way to go. It would be very akin to repentance. Like, I'm not going to trust myself. I'm not going to think that I know what's best or how to be right with God. I'm going to take up Christ's cross. I'll follow him. He's the master. He's the Lord. And I'll obey and follow him even all the way to death. Later in that same passage, he talks about how to save your life. It's by losing it. And so really, the Luke 9 portion of Scripture is speaking of the person who's giving up his way, giving up authority, giving up his right to control his life, and handing it over to Jesus. That's a follower, that's a disciple, and that is a pinnacle discipleship text. In Colossians 2, it's the exact opposite. It's someone who's inventing ways to get their way. They're creating ascetic practices. They're developing ways to make sure that they can appear to be someone very spiritual, and then can say to you they have a greater access than you do. They're actually promoting their own way. They're seeking their own way. It's the exact opposite of Luke 9. They're not following Jesus. They're not submitting. They're pretending to deny themselves in some fashion in order to gain something that they can use to manipulate others. And so really what you have in Colossians 2 is a false teacher who's pursuing his own way, manufacturing and creating disguised mechanism by which he or she can look good, look spiritual, just for their own credit and their own image. So do you see the difference? I would say Luke 9 and Colossians 2, they paint a picture of two completely different people. The Luke 9 person is a follower of Jesus, submitting himself or herself to Christ's will at all costs, even if it means death, not my way, but his way. The Colossians 2 person is inventing things that help him get his or her way more, make him or her look better, and they're not giving any thought to the will or the ways of the Lord. And so denying yourself in Luke 9 is a different category or a different topic, or it's a different subject matter at its core than the denials in Colossians 2. One is self-seeking, self-promoting. That's Colossians 2. The other is God-seeking, and it's promoting a life of following Christ and true discipleship. So keep those separate. Even though the word deny is used in there in some ways similarly, that they're referring to completely different motives and postures, and they're not related. It is right to deny ourselves when following Christ, giving up our way. He's Lord, He's Master. We obey Him even if it calls for our death. Colossians 2 is not right. We're not to deny ourselves in a way that promotes us, or we're not to create invented practices that make us look spiritual when we're really not, or that promote a fairy tale type of access to God that we're then trying to sell to people, or make them think that we've got something they don't have. That's completely different. We're to reject that kind of self-denial because it's really self-promoting. So as you think about those two opposites, and even understanding in the first part of our podcast what it means to live in light of a fulfilled law, following Jesus as a disciple, giving up your way, even to the point of death, losing your life so that you actually save it, that's only empowered when you rest in the full satisfaction that Christ provides by fulfilling and accomplishing every bit of the law for us, by being the full substance of all those shadows. When that permeates us, when it overwhelms us, when it envelops us completely, we will find that we will be motivated towards giving deep, good effort in discipleship without a single thought of earning. And we'll avoid and not be part of those Colossians 2 types of people. Instead, we'll be the Luke 9 person who's willing to follow Christ and lose our life even to the point of death, because He is our Master and Lord. He's the one who has fulfilled every bit of the law on our behalf and made us right with God. And we are now willing to follow in His steps as one of His disciples. My prayer for all of us this week is that we'll live a life of effort, yes, but not a life of earning, and that we'll find that our effort is motivated by the fact that Jesus Christ has completely satisfied God on our behalf. Let's live in light of that this week.
Thanks for listening to the Extra Point Podcast. To find more content and resources to grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus, go online to firstfamily.church/resources.